Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Hallelujah. And they said it couldn't be done. I got a testimony about Jesus. How about you? I got a testimony about Jesus. How about you? We prayed for it. You good? I got a testimony. How about you? You got a testimony about Jesus? He's been very, very good to me. He's been very good to me. He's been very good to me. How about you? He's been a very good God. Been a very, very good God. Amen? Very, very good God. I got a testimony about Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me give a quick announcement because I'm ready to run away with this thing. I tell you what, I'm ready to run. Hallelujah. All right, check this out real quick. Let me do a real quick. I got a couple things. Christmas party. Don't be a dork. That's number one. Fellas, if you have friends who like sports, bring them to the football game. We're not going to. It was a funny thing how we do things here at Revival Life. We just love Jesus, and we don't have to be religious about it. And we're just going to be some people who love Jesus and go watch football. Yeah. We're not going to have a Bible study at halftime. And you laugh. I've been in those things. I'll be like, why are we studying a Bible in the middle of the Super Bowl? I don't understand. This is time for chips. I read the Bible before I came. I don't know what's happening here. I feel like I got hijacked, you know? Come to a football game. Why are we at a Bible study? If you want to invite somebody to a Bible study, just invite them to a Bible study. Don't trick them with a football game. It's a little bait and switch. Jesus doesn't need that. Just wait till they're sick and heal them. That's number two. I don't know what number three was, but I got number four ready. I have a really cool announcement. Woof! Hallelujah. We have an engagement to announce. Amen. All right, so moving along. No, Richard Center. Where are you at, Richard? You were serving. Where you at? Did he leave? Is he out the back door? Hold on. There he is. He got engaged to Anna. Anna, go ahead and stand up. Hallelujah. Bless him real good. Amen, amen, amen. We love you guys. Excited about it. I'm not sure when their wedding is. I'm not sure they know when their wedding is. But our admonition to engaged couples is what? You ain't married till you're married. Amen and amen. You might have to remind yourself of that testimony now and then. I had a message I really want to preach today. And the Holy Ghost just, you know, I got a grab bag full of stuff I'm going to share, all right? Because, you know, that's what Thanksgiving's about. Everybody brings a little bit. Sometimes the food goes together. Sometimes it doesn't. But you eat it all anyways. You're like, I don't know what pizza has to do with this, but I'll go ahead and have a slice. You brought a pizza. I understand. We set aside. That's a side deal. I'll have a slice with the turkey. That's all right. Right? Because that's what Thanksgiving's about, right? Hallelujah. All right. I'll start with a testimony. I think I shared this one Friday night. Let's just welcome the Holy Ghost. Welcome, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Just hold the hands of the person next to you. And just say, welcome, Spirit of God. This is what makes us different than going to school at FAU. You. Amen. Preached a message a couple weeks ago. Thank you. Appreciate that. I'm going to speak coherently today. Has anybody ever had the Holy Ghost mess with them? That's it? Just me and him? Wow. I need to preach on this more, apparently. I need to preach you into something here. We blame God for things that we get wrong. And we take credit for things that we had no business taking credit for. You ever notice that? God never caused a school massacre. He didn't allow it, man did. He forbade it, but we blame him. We get successful, we say we take the credit, when it's God who gave us the intelligence to do it. We get it backwards a little bit. So I'm having a difficult time with my words right now, and it's not because I have a learning disability or a speech impediment. This is sometimes how I react to the Spirit of God. God is not causing me to look like an idiot. The way I'm reacting to God is making me look like an idiot, and there's nothing I can do about it at the moment. Trust me, if there was, I would, but I'm having a hard time with that. The Bible is filled with revival. I used to say that the greatest revival in the history of man was Pentecost. I've since been corrected by the Holy Spirit as I was meditating on that this morning. The greatest revival ever was the garden, because he brought life into a dead planet. The planet was without form and void. That's clearly not how it was created. Because everything he does and everything he says is life. But he brought life into it. It's the original revival on this planet. Man fell, brought revival again. And I feel like I need that every couple days, personally. I'm not sure what the apostles were walking in that I'm not walking in. But I feel like I'm constantly in need of revival. I shared a message recently on how to react to revival, right? Isn't that what it was, Sam? You referred to it, right? How to react to revival, or how to respond to revival. And obviously the church was born in revival, which we call the day of Pentecost. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out and we saw miracle manifestations, yeah? A couple weeks ago, there was a girl sitting right here who didn't speak English. Preached the message. At the end of the message, she got saved. She asked her brother, who brought her to the service, how come I was able to understand everything he was saying? Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says the Spirit fell, and they asked, how are we able to hear them in our own language? Now, I don't take any more credit for that than the apostles did. That was the Spirit, obviously. But as you notice in life, as God leads you into different seasons, he'll give you little mile markers for you to look for to see that you're on the right path. Now, we want newsletters sent to us from God, clearly mapping out where we're going. But you have to have eyes to see. Now, you can say, well, that's just, you can say whatever you want about that. And maybe you're right. However, to me, God was speaking. When I told you prepare for revival and how to respond to revival, this was an amen. I get excited when people get saved who don't even know the language I'm speaking. I just get excited when people get saved. I just get excited thinking about I'm saved. I still have a hard time getting over that one sometimes. Every now and then I meet somebody that I haven't seen in years, and they're like, you're a Christian? I'm like, for a living. I'm like, hey, no one's more surprised than me, you know? I'm right there with you, bro. I'm right there with you. How'd that happen? I still don't know. But I know it happened. Thank you, Jesus. I have a testimony. Amen? Amen. Thanksgiving is pretty much our last Christian holiday. It's the last one. I don't know. They're trying to make it about turkeys. It's very difficult. It's about Thanksgiving. They put it right in the name, so it's hard to miss it. You know, Jesus wasn't born in December, so, you know, we never really had Christmas, to be honest with you. They keep Christ in Christmas, or we'd move it to the summer if we were going to do that. But as long as we leave it in December, it's nice to remember the birth. Oh, I didn't just offend anybody. Please come back. Don't let me lose you. If you got the bumper sticker, I'm with you. It's okay. Whew, it's a tough crowd today. But Thanksgiving's Easter isn't even the name of the resurrection. Right? We lost that one. The moment you call it Easter, we lost that one. Right? I don't know. We got any other Christian holidays? Pentecost, but nobody wants to celebrate that one. You know, on Pentecost, we give our kids gifts. Every year we buy our kids gifts. And on Resurrection Day, we get them gifts. We like to do stuff for our kids. Pentecost, I have a party every year for Pentecost, actually. We give gifts on Resurrection Day. We have a party on Pentecost. So I got that backwards. because my son is just leaning over to my mom. He gives us gifts, Mom? I think he might be mistaken. No, son, I was mistaken. I meant Resurrection Day. He's keeping me honest up here. I saw him leaning. I'm like, wait a minute. Okay, no, that's... Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is central to the Christian message. It's central to our following God. Thanksgiving is really just praising God and giving Him glory. And I have a testimony about Jesus. And every time I tell that testimony, I give thanksgiving to God. There's nothing more important than that. And let me give you a little insight into Revival Life Church. If you're kind of new to the family, or you're kind of checking us out, or you kind of attend so irregularly, you don't have any idea what we're doing still. We unashamedly are going after God. We are unashamedly going after God the way we know how. Are we doing it perfect? Probably not. But we're doing it to the best of our ability. We run after Him. And so during worship, sometimes people begin to sing out in their heavenly language. The Bible calls it the gift of tongues, or the tongues of angels or whatever. And you may have been brought up in a way that says, you know, if someone prays like that, we need somebody, everybody has to be quiet and wait for somebody to start speaking in Old English and to give an interpretation. And we just don't see that in Scripture. We believe if someone gives a message in tongues, there has to be an interpretation. Otherwise, you start losing folks. That's basically what the Bible says. It doesn't say, you know, the devil is going to come and start owning people. It doesn't say that God is going to cut you off. He's basically saying, if you give messages in tongues and nobody interprets it, then nobody's really getting anything out of it. That's all it says. And just stop wasting people's time. That's literally what Paul was teaching to the church in Corinth. And that's not what she was doing. She was stirring herself up, and she encouraged everybody else, because it sounded like in this room, people just woke up from a nap. And she was like, I believe people need to provoke themselves, fan the flames by praying in the heavenly language. And I don't know what happened to you, but I was getting provoked during that moment. Now, you might say, the way I was brought up in church, you know, or the church I'm used to going to, they don't allow you to speak in tongues. And I'm saying, well, we're not that church. You know, well, the church I went to, you know, we fasted 1 week out of the year. Well, then if you go to that church, I guess you should do that. Right? That's not what the Lord has spoken to us. And that's how charismatics get as religious as anybody else. You get a rhema revelation for one word, and you say, everybody's got to walk in this. Well, guess what? God hasn't called us to pray 24/7 in a room somewhere. Does that mean it's wrong? No, it means that's not what we're called to do. God has not told us, don't speak in tongues without an interpretation. That's not what He's told us. The Scriptures don't support it. Now, if you get up and yell in tongues while I'm preaching, I'm going to tell you to be quiet. Because Holy Spirit is using me right now. And that would be disorder. So we believe in order. We absolutely believe in order. But, you know, we're just running after God the way we know how. And someone, if you're very uncomfortable with that, with the way we do it, I bless you to find a place that, I don't know. God doesn't really seem to be all that interested in comfort, to be honest with you. Obey God. And so we're just running after God. We're really trying to go after God. I used to wonder why they would put people on stage to give announcements who can't speak clearly. It would baffle me. I would be completely baffled, Mike. People would be on stage, and they'd be manifesting the Holy Ghost for 15 minutes. And I'd be like, can we just do the offerings? We can move on. And there's a guy up there irking and jerking for, you know, 5 minutes. And I'd be like, can they not find anybody who can speak this language without stuttering to do the announcements? And then I started a church, and there's people who are perfectly articulate, get up on stage, and they start irking and jerking. I'm like, well, what am I going to say? Well, you're too close to God. I can't let you minister. God will put stumbling blocks. He'll put stumbling blocks. And if you want a Christianity that you can perfectly understand, don't expect a really deep walk with Jesus. Because He is constantly putting stumbling blocks that you'll have to lower yourself to get past. Is this okay? Am I being all right right now? Because of, all right, well, it's a tough crowd, like I said. Wow. I have a testimony about Jesus. Maybe we need to sing that song again. I don't know. I don't know what's going on here. Were you getting activated when we were singing that? I was ready to give a testimony. Can I tell a funny joke? I saw a church do that song, and there was a guy who obviously was raised in a gospel tradition who kind of sang the testimony, and you're like, wow, that's really good. And you, for a moment, listening to that, you might think that you could do that. You ever heard that? You hear somebody sing, like a gospel sing song, they're talking, giving a testimony, you're like, Oh, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I might give that a shot. I bet I could do that. If he could do it, I could probably do it, right? Right? You would think that, right, Mike? It's like, you know, I lead worship every now and then. They don't let me do it when people are around. So I do it like at 6:30 on Tuesday mornings, they let me do it. You know, I try. And, you know, like, for those of you who are musicians, you know what I'm talking about. You'll be singing a song, and then, like, you're like, I'm just going to sing it an octave higher right now. And then you think for a second, and you try, and you're like, okay, I'm just going to stay where I'm at. This is not going to work out well. You feel it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You feel it, Bill? You're like, nope, I'm just not going to get there. We're going to stay right here. Well, I was watching this church do that song, and apparently a young man was thinking much like me. If he could do it, I could probably do it. Has anybody ever done double dutch? And there's double dutch, and then there's people who try to do double dutch. And they do this for a minute. I'm going to catch right in. No, that's not it right there. I'm going to catch it. I'm going to get good. Okay, I'm almost. That was my spot, but I missed it. It was a lot like that when this guy was doing it. And so he's like, well. And so I said, listen, we're going to do the song and nobody's going to sing. We're just going to give the testimony. And so we're probably going to do that again next week. Can you guys do that again next week? That was good. Anybody, you want to hear more testimonies? I want to hear more testimonies. All right, that's the first thing in my bag of tricks this morning. Psalm 42. If you got a Bible, go ahead and go to Psalm 42 if you would. I'm very happy for the ladies that the weather has switched and you can wear your boots. Very happy for you. That's only in scarves, yeah. While you turn there, let me give an admonition to you young parents, if I could. Young parents, if you possibly didn't grow up with a lot of money, there's a phenomena that happens when you don't grow up with a lot of money. You think you never got anything. And it's generally not true. And when you have kids, you say, I don't want my kids to grow up like I grew up without anything. And so then the holidays come around, Christmas or birthdays, whatever, and you begin spending yourself into debt on those holidays. That is not a blessing to your family. I would rather have one or two decent gifts and a house. Christmas season is rolling around, and you're not blessing anybody by getting stupid with your finances. Here's what you do. You say, I'm going to pay my bills, and here's what I have left, and that's called expendable money. That's your discretionary spending right there. What you owe to FPL, you already owe them. You don't get to spend that money. You don't get to spend that money. And when you sign a lease for your house, you don't get to spend that money that you promised your landlord. That's not your money. That's somebody else's money. Don't spend it on Christmas so you look better, because you look worse to God. Send the money to the people that you owe money to. Here's what we used to do. When we got a little bit older, I tell this story, but I remember, not 1 year, we would go to the dollar store. This sounds funny, but we would set a limit. We'd say like $7 on each person. And we would go to the dollar store, and you get that 7 gifts. Each person gets 7 gifts from 4 people. That's 28 gifts. That's a pretty good Christmas, right? And so we would get the funniest things like, colored clip-in extensions. We do that stuff. So there's a way that you can show love. You going into poverty is not showing love. That's exposing your insecurities. Just get real with people. I love you. I want to get you something. I don't have a lot of money. I got to pay my bills. I got to keep a house. Can I just accept that from your pastor, if you would, please. And don't go broke. It's just stupid. Don't be cheap. But don't go broke. Don't make that an excuse not to get people gifts. Thank you, Jesus. Can I tell you that? You know, there were years that all we did, my wife, we get like gifts for our kids and everybody else would get something baked for them. Bread and cookies. My wife would make bread and cookies. Can we just be smart about this? Just don't be stupid, man. Just God loves you. Love people. Be nice to them and don't spend money you don't have. All right. Psalm 42. Are we there? All right. Psalm 42, we're going to start in verse 5. Actually, we're just going to be in verse 5 here for a little bit. It says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Why do we go after the presence so strongly in this house? Why do we go after the presence so strongly in this house? Why is it more important than anything? You know when you're like in a late elementary school and kids aren't nice to you and you say, I'm going to tell my dad. I'm going to tell my daddy and he's going to sue you. Like, I don't know why that was a big threat when you're little. And he's going to sue you like anybody's ever filed a lawsuit before. But there was this fundamental understanding that once my dad comes around, I didn't even grow up with a dad. But once your dad comes around, everything's going to come into order. You're going to be protected. There's going to be provision. And no one's going to be able to take advantage of you. When your dad shows up, everything's going to start operating, hear this word, with justice. Injustice has to cease when dad comes around. See, people can have a fight, but dad will come around and he will settle the argument. And once dad settles the argument is done at that point. There's no appeals. There's no going to a higher court. It's done. For generations, moms have invoked this right when they say, wait till your dad gets home. Because mom knows when dad gets home, justice will be served. All we need is dad to come around. And if you're raising your children and you're a single mom, I bless you that you have to walk into several roles right now. I bless you for the ability to walk in roles like my mom had to do. But I believe God has a better way. And I believe for you that God will provoke that better way. I believe that God will provide a father for your kids and a husband for your home. And that doesn't put women below men. And there's no misogynistic thing here, but people have roles. And women are naturally wired differently than men. And men are naturally wired differently than women. And men can get stubborn and hard-headed and stupid, and it takes a pretty voice to come around and say, honey, I need you to take it down a notch. Honey, a little bit of mercy for the kids right now is what's necessary. People have roles, and that's not, again, that's not sexist. But we know internally, here, the psalmist says, he says, I shall praise him for the help of his presence. The Bible says he's an ever-present help in times of need. We need the presence of the Lord here. And the psalmist here finds himself in soul turmoil. Now you have to understand that you're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And everything that happens to one of those parts is not necessarily the truth. Just because your flesh has a desire does not mean it's a real desire. Christianity is the process of following your spirit man instead of your physical man. So it's your physical man that fell that God used to create man. He took the earth, which was corrupt, and he blew into it. And from that point on, our purpose on the earth is to take reign over this creation. And we start with our own bodies. And so our bodies are pre-wired with certain desires. And it is our job to manage those desires. And as we have freedom to do whatever we want to do, it's our responsibility as Christians to manage those freedoms, to manage our appetite, to manage our strength, if you will. A man has the physical ability to dominate a woman. But a godly man knows how to manage those appetites and those abilities. Amen? A woman has a natural ability to dominate a man emotionally. It's a woman's job to learn how to manage those appetites and those abilities. Amen? Because each of those abilities were created for good. We can corrupt them for bad. Are you with me on that? And it's our ability to dominate our children. It's our ability to tell kids, listen, you get loud and get aggressive and begin to intimidate them through fear. Don't you dare question me. What does that say? Fear me. It's our job as parents, as Paul said, don't provoke your children to wrath. It's our job to manage. It's our job to manage these abilities and these strengths. And as Christians, we can say, well, I just can't do that. And I just say, that's a lie. If you're a Christian, that's just not true. You very well can manage yourself. God has given you the ability. You may say, well, I don't know how. Well, I say, amen. Maybe that's possible. And it's our job as Christians to learn how. It's not sin to fail. It's sin to not try. That's the sin. It's not the sin that, you know, I stumbled on this. The sin is in the heart. When the heart desires to stumble, there's the sin, and then it manifests in the natural. By the time you find yourself in the midst of sin, you sinned a long time ago. Your heart turned from God a long time ago. Hear me. No man finds himself in an affair. There's a journey into an affair. And the sin started way long ago when you crossed the hedges of protection and you made unwise decisions and began speaking to a woman in a way that is unbecoming a married man. That's where the sin started. Now it manifests way over here, destroying your relationship. But this isn't where the sin started, in the bed. The sin started way over there because it was born in your heart. You with me on this? And it's our job as Christians, well, it's our job as humans. Christians recognize the job to take authority over this flesh, to take authority over the earth, that we're to manage our appetites and manage our power. Amen? And so the psalmist here begins to speak to his soul where he's demonstrating for us how you do that. He doesn't just say, oh God, I want to sin, make it different for me. And he's like, God's like, yeah, I did by giving you authority, by sending my son to die on a cross, conquering sin and death and giving you the power of the Holy Ghost. I did my job, now walk in it. Can you say amen? Can you thank Jesus for giving us power over sin and death? Can you thank Jesus for giving us keys to the kingdom? Amen? Can you just lift your voice and thank Jesus that he gave us power? Can you just thank him for giving us power? Thank you, Jesus. You could have left us in sin, but you didn't. And so the psalmist begins talking to his soul because he finds himself in despair. He says, why are you upset? You find yourself in the midst of depression and you want to, you know, you have an option here. What are you going to do? See, you have power. You may not know this, but you have power. You have power, and you can spend it however you want. You can spend your power being simple, by dominating people, living for your flesh, allowing your anger, your rage, your depression to own you, or you can invest in kingdom values. You can invest it wherever you want. It's your choice. And the psalmist here finds himself probably just in despair, probably feeling like, man, I'm going to die. People are after me. Life is not good. Woe is me. Woe is me. Let me sit down and think about how terrible things are. That's what he's feeling on the inside. And the psalmist, instead of identifying with that and saying, that's the real me, hear me, that's never the real you. That's never the real you. That's not truth. It's not reality. If you're God, if you have been awakened by the Holy Spirit, if you have received Christ as Savior and your sins have been blotted out, if you've come into fellowship with the God of eternity, the God of all hope, if he has breathed life into you and he's singing a song over you, you are never in despair. Now, if your victory depends on what you can see in this natural realm, as far as I can see, because right now I can only see as far as this room. This is all I can see right now. And if my victory, if my joy is dependent upon what I can see in this room, who knows? You might be listening to me, you might not, you might be looking at your phone, I don't know. And if my victory is dependent on that, then that's a touch-and-go thing. But if my victory is rooted in the fact that the God of eternity calls me son, the fact he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, that I have a call on your life, and I promise you, you're coming into that call, that I breathe my spirit upon you, that you have been adopted into the family of God. Now listen, that's an unmovable rock. Now, when I see myself living in a way that does not agree with that unmovable rock, I have a choice. I get to say, where is my real identity? Is it in this Christ who calls me friend, or is it in what I see? And the psalmist here says, no, it's in my God. And so he steps out of his emotions and he begins to speak to his own soul. His spirit man begins to speak to his own soul and says, why are you downcast? Why are you upset? What do you have to complain about? What are you doing right now? He's speaking to himself. You think that's crazy? I do it. I rebuke my own self. I need it. I need it way too often, but I need it. Why are you downcast? Then he gives him the answer. Why are you in despair, oh my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Listen, why have you become disturbed within me? You are not me. This despair is not me. Why are you getting upset inside of me? That's not your job, soul. I see you, and that's not what I commissioned you to do. Come on now. I feel the anointing on something right now. And he gives them some instruction. Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. Well, I don't know, Pastor. Oh, my family never meant anything, and I made a mistake 19 years ago. And I hope in God. But you don't understand. You don't understand. Oh, let me see. I don't know. You never sinned, and you're beaten all over Jerusalem and murdered, and yet it still wasn't done. Is that what you're telling what's happened to me? Is that what you're telling me? No, that's not. Oh, so that didn't happen. Was it as bad as that? No. Hope in God. Hope in God. Well, I don't know, Pastor. I got this injury, and they say my sporting career is over. Brandon shared a testimony. Was that the first or second time you came to church? Third time? He didn't know what was going on in here. God says, I'll tell you what's going on. Boom, healed his hip. Been healed ever since. Hear me. You who have an incurable illness, you can never say that God can't heal you because you just heard that God does it. He's an excuse destroying God. Come on. Come on. You can no longer say I can't be healed because Brandon got a towel. I heard it this morning. My mama got stage 3 cancer, Pastor. You don't understand. Well, that's funny because I just heard this morning that God is the Lord of stage 3 cancer. Put your hope in God, soul. Put your hope in God. Clearly, when you're unable to get out of bed because you're in such depression, when it's hard for you to go out in the public, or you're scared to go talk to people because anxiety's got the best of you, or you can't have an honest conversation with people because you're so scared you're going to lash out at them, your hope is not in God. You got to speak to your soul. Put your hope in God. You're like, I don't know, that's kind of scary. How do I do that? Look, he keeps going on, man. The Bible is so good for us. He speaks to his soul. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. You see, the psalmist here had an assurance. Hear me. The psalmist here had an assurance. He said, what I'm experiencing right now, it will not always be like this. I've been giving this advice for years. I'm going to give it to you again today. One of the strongest phrases you can hold on to in your life when you feel like you're in the midst of despair, when you feel like your whole world is crumbling around you, and you feel like you're never going to come back, your business is in the midst of failure, you're in the midst of the breakup, the ministry died, your home's getting foreclosed, whatever may happen. You thought the job was going to be the career path, the wealth and success, and yet now you're not making any money, and you feel like you got to find like a regular 9-to-5. You don't know what's going on in life. You thought the ministry was going to launch you worldwide and get 2 people showing up. You speak to it and you say, one day things won't be like this. One day. Come on. You just crack the door open to hope. You crack that door open to hope. Hope will flood in. One day. I don't know the day right now. You may be at a place in your soul. You say, I don't know when that day is. But one day things won't be like this. I may not have a calendar big enough to see the date from here. But one day, you give God a little bit and he'll rush in. Come on, you give God a little bit and he will rush in. Here, let me tell you this. Thursday night, we were at Firestarters at FAU. I don't know what God is doing in that thing, I'm going to be honest with you. But he's doing something. I had a vision while I was preparing that the presence of God came on me. Last weekend was pretty good, right? The David Copeland meetings, pretty good. Whew. He don't speak all the fluffy inner healing words. He just brings the presence. It was good. I was touched. He was touched. Hey, our offering to him was $2,500. Yeah. Come on, yeah, praise him. Yeah. Hallelujah. Rejoice in that. For him, he calls that kind of offering miracle money. Miracle money. We're not a big church. We're not a rich church. Well, we are, though. That's the difference. We understand who we are. We don't give out of the extra. We give out of what God gave us. But I just wanted, good job, you did good. That's going to be money well spent, let me tell you what. expect a return on that expect a harvest on that seed. Anyway, Thursday I'm at Fire Starters, right? I'm at Fire Starters with FAU. We did a little bit of worship. You know, it was, you know, we're just clapping, whatever. And I said, you know what? I had a vision earlier, and I just felt like I was going to lay hands on people today. And that's not the lesson that we have today, but I'm just going to go with God, right? And so we just began welcoming the presence. And I got to tell you, it was like heaven opened. It was like it was a can of heaven open, and we were just, boom, all over. It was a tall boy. Bam! It just, it was crazy. The old deuce got cracked. And we spent like the next hour and a half on the ground in this classroom in FAU. It was crazy. The presence was so strong. The next day, I was like in a fog, a Holy Ghost fog the whole day. I was like, oh my gosh, you know. Woke up Friday, was trying to get my senses, my bearings back. Went to Friday night intercession, whacked all over again. Like, what in the world? So at Firestarters, I shared this psalm that I'm talking to you right now, because in the midst of it, in the midst of us experiencing Jesus, this psalm came to me. The Lord told me to share it. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And in the midst of us sharing this, raise your hand if you were there. Just do me a favor. Raise your hand. Now, keep your hand up. Ask any of these people who are there if I'm lying afterwards. You just go see him and say, okay, now be honest. I know you don't want to be like his son and lean over and say, that didn't really happen. You put your hands down. See them afterwards. Ask them afterwards. So we're on the ground at times, and these waves of the Holy Spirit were coming through the room. There was angels all in the room, and these waves were coming through, and there were like waterfalls and waves of presence that were bringing hope. They were bringing hope in the places of despair. Crazy, right? And so this morning, I'm preparing my message. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I do call to worship, and I go to use the restroom, to be honest with you. And I'm coming out of the restroom. The Lord's like, why don't you go ahead and read Psalm 42? And I know where he's going. I'm like, Lord, I have a message already. Thanks, though. I'm good. Because I know he's going to start messing with my message. And he knows I'm joking because, you know, it's not like he's going to let me preach something I don't want to preach. Y'all will just stare at me and yawn the whole time. I don't want that. And so he's like, why don't you take a look at Psalm 42? I'm like, all right, it's one of those days. Gotcha. And so I'm reading Psalm 42, what I shared at Firestarters. I'm just going to read this, all right? Okay, Pastor. All right, thanks. Psalm 42. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. The Lord's like, "That's." I was like, yeah, I preached that Thursday night. It was really amazing. It was prophetic. He goes, you didn't preach it. I told you to say it. Okay. He says, keep reading. I'm like, I got people waiting for me, but I'll go ahead. He says, oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. I'm sure you pronounce that differently. Verse 7, you ready? Thank you, thank you. Deep calls out to deep. Now, that's good stuff right there. I like that. Now, you know who the deep is. That's him calling. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your... Ready? Read the next line. All the breakers in your waves have rolled over me. I experienced the same thing the psalmist experienced. See, the moment you put your hope in God, waves of his presence start coming to reassure you. Waves of, you see, you're like, oh, I'm in despair, God, come rescue me. He's like, no, no, no. You put your hope in me, and my hope shows up. Waves. I got a prophetic word this morning from the intercessors about swirling waterfalls. Or he didn't know. I didn't read that verse. God is looking. In my meditations, I've been speaking with God, and historically, Christianity has taught people how to react to God. Here's how you're supposed to react to God: you read your Bible, you do these things. But that's not even the call in our life. Our call is to tell people how to connect with God. The Bible tells me the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And so we got a lot of people doing the right stuff for the wrong reason. Okay, let me unpack that one real quick. That one, I see that went over real well. What if I listen to the people that say we're not supposed to pray in tongues on Sunday mornings? That's us doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Okay, let's try again. How many people like to fast? You like to fast? You like the fruit of fasting? Okay. I hate fasting. I've fasted a lot, and I've never enjoyed a single one. I've fasted long, and I've fasted short. I've not enjoyed it ever. The moment I decide to fast, I get hungry. I'll be about 2-3 days into a fast. I'm like, I think I can go 15 days. 4 hours later, I'm like, I got the shakes. I'm like, 3 is probably good. You ever do that? And you're like, I'm going to fast for 2 weeks. 3 hours later, you're like, oh, I'm dying. I'm dying. I'm dying. It's not good. And yet I've had the Lord speak to me. You're going on a fast today. And didn't eat for a week. Why? I did the right thing for the right reason. Did the right thing. Now, if the call in your life is a fast, you better be fasting. Don't tell me I have to fast, though. Do you? The word over your life might be a little different. This is all biblical. You know, there's times that we call house-wide fasts, but we don't tell you how to fast. So much Christianity is teaching people how to react to God. Listen, if you're a Christian, this is what you're supposed to be doing. If I will prove, you can prove to me that you're a Christian if you do these things. As if I need to prove to you. He knows my name. He knows my every part. No. But instead of constantly putting people in, here's what I hate. I hate when Christians try to tell the world what they're doing wrong and how to do things right. I hate when Christians call the world sinners as if they could be anything but sinners since they're not Christians. You guys are doing it all wrong. Really, how should we perform? Does this make sense? Our job is to teach people how to encounter Jesus. And let me tell you the easiest and greatest way to invite other people into an encounter with God. Are you ready? Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. Share your testimony. Did you get that? The psalmist says, put your hope in God, for I shall praise him again. Again. That's you sharing your testimony that God has come through for you in the past. Now listen, the moment you tell somebody about how you encounter God, they can never again say they didn't know. It opens the door for the same encounter for them. Revelation tells us in chapter 19, I believe verse 10, that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. When you release the testimony over somebody's life, you give them an invitation to encounter the same thing you encountered. You give them an open door. Guess what? You didn't know this was possible. But today, I'm opening the doors of heaven for you to let you know that this is possible. And God has entrusted that to us. This is possible. Guess what? I didn't used to follow God. I grew up a heathen. I couldn't even control my own passions. But today I'm about to go on 15 years of marriage, and I got 2 kids, and I never cheated on my wife, and people actually think I'm an all right person. And this is because of Jesus. This is possible. Can you say amen? This is possible. The moment you share your testimony, you're opening up God encounters with people. You hear what I'm telling you? As a matter of fact, this is the commission that God gave us. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says what? Go into all the world. Come on. Go into all the world and preach the what? The good news. What's the good news? Guess what? Because of Jesus, you can come into a relationship with God. That's the good news. The good news is not, hey, guess what? Because you're so wicked, God hates you. That's not good news. I got a testimony about Jesus. I made a mistake and fed the trolls recently. But I don't care. Saw a thing about Bill Johnson on, I think he was on Sid Roth. And someone put, I wish we can get some verifiable evidence that this guy heals people. I just commented on it. I went to a Bill Johnson meeting. My knees got healed, been healed for 3 years. There's your testimony. There's your evidence right there. There's your evidence. You can never again say. Now I had to delete the second half of my comment because it was mean-spirited. I don't know if that happens to you or not. But I have found that if you put a comment and then the comment gets sent to them and then you can edit it and they got the original comment. But publicly you didn't really say that. And so I let the gentleman know nicely that now he can either accept the evidence or admit he's a troll. That's just what I wanted to let him know. Then I repented, so it's okay. But I just put out, hey, guess what? My knees got healed. I was just sitting. I was either with Sam or Corey. I don't remember who I was with. But I was at this conference, and he had a word of knowledge. That's how you guys just testify. I'm sure I have. I'm sitting, I've had bad knee problems years and years and years, you know, from my college football days. Career got cut short because of that, of course. I've had bad knees. Were you with me when I knees got healed, or was it Sam? It was you, it was Sam. So I'm at a Bill Johnson conference, and he said he had a word of knowledge about people that cartilage was missing in their knees. It got either damaged or something. And I was like, well, I've never actually had a MRI or anything, but I know I got bad knee problems. I would stand up, but I don't really know if that's for me. And we're like, the stage is over there. It's a pretty big place we were in. The stage was over there. We're facing this way. A bunch of rows of chairs. And everybody raise their hand. There's a whole bunch of people over there stood up. And I felt this cold come across my knees. My knees got really cold. I never felt that before. They got icy. And I was like, well, that's odd. And so I stand up. I'm like, man, my knees don't hear. And I'm just, you know, like, I've kind of forgot where I was at. And I just started jumping up and down to test them. And the room goes crazy because they say I'm testifying about my knees being healed. And in fact, it's been like 3 years and they're still healed. Come on, hallelujah. Now, I don't know what to tell you. It's in the Bible. I experienced it. I'm just going to go that it was God. And now you can't ever say that healings don't happen in Bill Johnson meetings. I'm just, hey, there you go. But I have a testimony, and my testimony has authority. And the moment I release my testimony, people have an invitation to encounter the same thing. Amen? You hear what I'm saying? Okay, I'm going to run through 3 points very quickly, and I'm going to let you go. Ready? Wow. Yeah, Travis, it's on you. That's good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number one, listen, you want to walk in this power. First thing, God commands us time and again to remember the testimony. Write that down. Remember the testimony. If you don't have a journal, repent. Now listen, you don't have to write down every thought, every God thought that comes in your mind. But if God does a miracle, if he gets out of heaven and does a miracle for you, it's at least worth writing down. Because you forget about stuff. You forget about stuff. And you just get, you, it's like you live your whole life, you don't know him, and then you're like, I'll never forget this. 3 weeks later, you're like, oh my gosh, I remember that now. Oh yeah, that's right. And your transformation is I don't want to say it's deceptive, but you keep thinking about where you want to go and not where you've been, and you forget how far you've gone. You ever notice that? You forget how far you've gone. You used to hang around with people, and you don't really know that you change. You go back around, and they say stuff. You're like, oh, wow. Sometimes they'll let you know that you change. You're different. Thank you, Jesus. You the same. Hallelujah. It's a funny thing about God. There's no difference between what he says and what he does. There is no difference between what he says and what he does. It's impossible. It's impossible for him to say one thing and do something else. It's almost as if when he says it, it has been established as truth. It is almost as if his words are truth in their life. I'm quoting Jesus on that one. So when God speaks something to you, it's as good as done. And you need to write that stuff down and meditate on it until you see it come into pass in your natural life. And if you don't write stuff down, that doesn't happen. You need to meditate on the testimony. You're in a hard time and God speaks something over you and it lifts the burden. You need to meditate on that thing because you best believe it's coming back. And the word of your testimony will help you overcome the attack. More on that later. And by later, I mean some other day. In 1 Chronicles 16:34, you can look this up later, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting." We need to meditate on that. We need to remember the testimony. Number two, we need to meditate on the testimony. If you haven't written it down, it's pretty hard to meditate on it. I generally try to get a journal per year. For this year, it worked out really well. I'm almost done with my journal. I'm going to retire at the end of the year. But what I'll do is, near the end of the year here, I'll start going through it, and I'll look at the stuff that he said to me. I try to do it from time to time, but I fall behind. And I start reading the things that he did, and it's like you're right back into that moment because there's no time in the spirit realm. And so I begin to experience the things that he told me about before. I'm meditating on the testimony. Let me tell you the power in this. When you keep the testimony before you, when you meditate on the things that he has done, when you remember the time that he saved you, like you didn't even know you needed saved. You didn't even know you were away from God. And then you met him. And you're like, well, I've been faking it this whole time. Didn't even know. When he heals you, when you have that encounter, when you meditate on these things, when you keep it before you, hear me, when you keep it before you, the idea or the concept of God not showing up is never a logical possibility. You want to choke doubt out in your life? Keep the testimony before you. It eliminates the logical possibility that God won't show up. Because if you're constantly meditating on how he shows up, the lie that pops in your ear that he may abandon you is no longer logically possible. Are you with me in this? I like to choke out the enemy. That's number two. Number three, see, I'm closing here. You like this? This is the most powerful one. Number three, you have to tell the testimony. God is giving me understanding in this. I don't have it fully yet. But there's something, okay, heaven is good, right? God's perfect will happens in that spirit realm, yeah? I got Sam and I got Mike. Heaven, God's perfect will happens in heaven, right? We're told to pray on earth as it is in heaven, right? So we need to get out of this heavenly realm, God's goodness, and put it in this natural realm. You're with me, right? I really am waiting for everybody to agree with me here. Yes? Okay. And we're given authority to do that. And the first way we're given authority to do that is through sound waves. The moment you speak the testimony, you are releasing God's will in the natural realm. How is it somebody can read the scripture to you and you begin to experience God? Because now that spirit realm is happening in the natural realm and now you're experiencing it. I'm not going to go too far with that. But let me tell you what God said about this. In Judges chapter 2, there was a, the children of Israel came out of captivity, right? And they were led, and they had Moses died, and then Joshua took over, and he's doing his thing, and then he died, and the people who knew him died. And then the Bible tells us things didn't go so well. It says in Judges 2:10, it says, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers," meaning they died, "and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work that he had done for Israel." Now, you would think that that's a testimony that would endure. We delivered an entire generation out of slavery, fed them in the desert, and brought them into a land that was not theirs. You would think that would be something people remember. Three people traveled on a boat here from Europe, and we talk about it all the time. Verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsake the Lord and God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods from among the gods of the people. Follow with me here. Who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of the plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. I have seen time and again people come into Christ. Hear me. They come into Christ, and they get victory over their sin, and they are given a whole new life. Then eventually, because they did not meditate on what God did for them, they start thinking they always walked like this. They stop meditating on who they were, and then they just begin to grow cold. And before they knew it, the old them crept up and overtook the new them. And they begin to serve the foreign gods that used to have authority over them before they met Christ, because they did not keep the memory of what God did for them. And so we see in the scriptures here that God tells them from generation to generation, you have to give the testimony of what God did for you. You see, when you release the testimony, you invite other people into the same encounter, but at the same time, you release yourself to stay in the same encounter. When you release the testimony, I don't know how many of you, but you start telling your testimony, you begin to get overwhelmed with the Spirit of Christ. That happened to you. You start talking about what God did, and you're like, wow, I don't know why I'm getting affected like this. Because the Holy Ghost has come, the one who saved you, the one who pulled you out, has come to preserve you into the testimony that you're releasing. There's a reason that evangelists walk in such fire and such power, because they're constantly sharing their testimony. Meet people who are constantly sharing their testimony, and I'll introduce you to people who are on fire for Jesus. You say, oh, well, they're on fire. They share their testimony because they're on fire. No, I say they're on fire because they keep sharing their testimony. You release your testimony to the people around you. Come, worship team. I'm going to do that song again. Listen, there is a generation. Hear me. Hear me. While they come up, don't start moving around. Don't nobody get up and start going anywhere. Listen. God released the truth into your life. You owe it to the world to tell them about what he did for you. You owe the world an encounter with God because of what he did for you. He has entrusted you with a truth that the world needs to hear. You might let shame come and crowd out your testimony. Repent. Repent. Because eventually that thing would have took you over and the whole world would see it anyways. And if you'd like the whole world to see, just go ahead and stop giving God glory. The world's going to find out. But you have to tell the people in your life, Jesus did this for me. Come, and I will introduce you. I don't know all that. Well, what about this? I don't know about that. Oh, I can tell you what he did for me. Well, Bill Johnson is this. I don't know. Maybe he is. I don't know. But let me tell you what happened to me at a Bill Johnson meeting. I got healed, and you can do whatever you want with that. Are you with me? Stand with me. Put your hand in your heart. Give me 3 minutes to pray, and when I say amen, you can go if you like, but we're going to go into song, okay? Put your hand on your heart. Father, repeat after me. Father, help me to keep the testimony before my eyes. This week, at Thanksgiving dinner, when the family comes around, bring people around me who need what you gave me. I won't try to be someone I'm not. I'll just tell them what you did for me. Jesus, I'll tell your testimony and I'll give you glory. In Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare your anointing over these people right here. Father, for those who are bound, their soul is bound, Father. I release over you the hope of God. I release the hope of God over your life right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I declare to you that he is the God over depression. He is Lord over soul affliction. He is the Lord over anxiety and rage. He is the Lord, and He is the King over despair. Now release the hope of God in your life. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. We're going to sing a little bit. You ready? Hallelujah. If you need healing in your body, I want to invite you to the front. We'll pray for you. If you need to get right with God, we're going to have some people in the front who will pray for you. Come on. Jesus, carry